Amen. Thanks, guys. Good to see you. You can have a seat. Welcome, welcome. We're going to get into the God's Word. I'm going to do something a little different today. Instead of just kind of sticking with a text, usually what I really like to do in teaching is just picking one of these sacred books that we follow and really just trying to understand what the author was talking about. And I want to do that today, but I actually want to kind of lift from the whole narrative of the older sacred books, the sacred books that came before Jesus. We call them the Old Covenant books or the Old Testament. There are several of those. They start with the Torah, and there's the wisdom literature like the Psalms, and there's the prophets. They're the writings. They're the more historical books. So I'm going to kind of pull from them a little bit, but if you want to go ahead and turn in your Bible to Revelation, which is at the end of the New Covenant books, the New Testament books, there's a book written by John. He actually had the opportunity. He was someone that followed Jesus. He was pretty young. And he spent time with Jesus 2,000 years ago. And then after Jesus died and rose from the dead, John went on to be an early church leader. He was a pastor. And at one point, they tried to boil him to death because they didn't like his message about Jesus. They tried to boil him to death, and he kind of miraculously survived it. And they couldn't kill him, so they exiled him. They put him in prison on an island, and he wrote a book. I think he wrote 1 John there, and he probably wrote this book also. It's called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus coming and visiting him again and telling an encouraging message to the church of Asia, what's now the Middle East. John had this book 2,000 years ago, and it still speaks to us and informs us about what Jesus wants from his church. But I just want to use the introduction because there is a very interesting, it really parallels what I want to talk about, the offices of Jesus, that he fulfills these offices of prophet, priest, and king. So I wanted to go there and really talk about what Christmas is all about. We have a big theological word that we use for the idea of Christmas. We call it incarnation, which is to say that it's not reincarnation. That would be when a soul dies and a person comes back in the form of another flesh. The Bible doesn't teach that, but the Bible does teach that God, in his fullness, did find a miraculous way to actually embody himself in flesh in the second person of the Trinity, Jesus. So I wrote a couple statements here. Just maybe these help me more than you, but I'll go ahead and read them to you. Three truths that are kind of the Christmas claims. This is just kind of theology to get us thinking a little bit. So God has always existed in a triunity. There's always been a threeness to his personhood, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The second truth I have is that God in his second person put on full humanity, adding it to his full divinity as the Son of God. And then the third truth is that in his human nature, Jesus, the Son of God, in a perfect way, achieved a way to cover my sin, your sin, those who would have faith, and allow us to come into union with this God as we have personal faith. So, just get us started. That's kind of like the Christmas. That's a claim of Christmas, and it's out there. Let me just kind of start and say this Christmas idea is incredibly bizarre to most ears, to most minds. It's a very radical concept that we base our purpose, our existence, our hope for not just heaven forever, but our hope tomorrow. We find all this purpose in the idea that God came down and entered into humanity, literally into flesh. So I just want to hash that out. And I want to use this this idea. We say this saying. How many of you ever said this saying? You got to get some skin in the game, right? What's that mean? It means like you're not really involved. You're a little withdrawn from some project, and you need to get skin in the game, right? Maybe you need to invest your money. Maybe you need to, you know, start working at it. Maybe you need to put your money where your mouth is. We say in like that, get some skin in the game. And what I really want to see today is that God didn't just holler down from heaven, like, hey, y'all, I love you. I am your God. He did that for a while, and not even that withdrawn, but he actually came and entered skin. He got skin in the game and kind of jumped in here with us. So God didn't holler down, "Hey, I love y'all, be good," but he came down because we're actually not good, and we needed so much help that he had to actually get in this thing with us, get in the game with us, get in life with us. So I just want to read from Revelation chapter 1, a few verses here, and we will bring meaning out of this text a little bit, but I'm sorry, that's hard to see. But so John, he was this follower with Jesus, and he writes to these seven churches in Asia, and then we've continued to use the letter. It was not just to those seven, but to a lot more churches than that, over 2,000 years. So he says this, grace, which we talked about this at the Christmas party. Grace is this word that means God's gifting to you, his favoring you. Grace to you and peace from him who is and was and who is to come. So God is eternal. He doesn't begin. He hasn't began, and he'll never end. He is eternal. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and seven could throw us off there a little bit, but seven's the number of completion. So we see a picture of basically the third person. We won't get into this a whole lot, but the Holy Spirit. Some of these texts is why we feel the need to think of the third person. So verse 5, though, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. And this is the text I want to focus on, verse 5. He's a faithful witness. He's the firstborn from the dead. This is to say he's the first that rose from the dead in the flesh, ultimately pointing to the fact that he won't be the last. He's the first. And he makes it so that we, too, who follow him, will rise from the dead. It says that he is the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us. He loves us, and he has freed us from our sins and by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God. So we all are priests. We'll go there today a little bit. And Father, to him be glory and worship and honor, and we show him to be weighty and powerful. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And it continues on. I wanted to just read this. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. So we think about Christmas. He came, but not just our faith. Many faiths teach Jesus is returning, right? So he's coming in the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Let's pray again. Father, we thank you for your power. God, we ask you to speak to us today, Lord. Open our minds. Help us to see what is true. Help us to look at your word and divide it and consider a really large chunk of it, all these old covenant books and what they say about this prophet, priest, and king, this anointed one that is to come. God, we pray that you would encourage us today, Lord, that we would see that you, like we were preaching last week, you are for us, and God, you have a plan for us, and you have a path for us to walk in. And so we ask you to bless us as we get into your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So we're talking about some old sayings. Get some skin in the game. Here's an old saying. I'm going to see if you guys can help me finish it. A good American saying. I'm sure that it's in other cultures too. Let's see if you know what I'm talking about. If you want something done right, you got to do it. What is it? You got to do it yourself, right? So that's not a good leadership trait, by the way. Like we here at the Gates Church, we're really interested in starting to give some stuff away. I'll go ahead and let you in on a secret. There's a lot of other churches that try to trick people, and they say, like, the pastor's not going to be here. Or, like, if the pastor's not going to be there next week, they just don't tell anybody. But we actually are going away next week on a little vacation with my family, and Jack will be here. He'll be preaching, and we could use some help, because I know the O'Donnells will be missing. And so just for setup and different stuff, We'd love to draft anybody in to help out next week and greeting. So all hands on deck next week. So we don't want to be the church that's like, if it's not done right, I'm going to do it myself, right? We want to share the load. We want to work together. But I'm going to tell you, it's a good thing that God has that perspective, that he would say, y'all ain't doing it right. I'm going to do it myself. Let me make it real for you. I was doing some domestic chores the other day with the kids. And one of my kids, my young boy, he spilled Cheerios all over the floor. Anybody give me a little witness and say, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Cheerios on the floor can quickly become Cheerio dust on the floor. And then the wind blows and there's Cheerio dust in every sector of our living quarters. So I look down at my little boy and I say, son, you're gonna sweep up all these Cheerios before they become Cheerio dust. You need to do this as soon as possible. So I gave my little boy a broom. I gave him the shovel thing, the little, what is it, dustpan. I cleaned this up, and I walked out of the room, and I did something, you know. I came back, and the dustpan was there, and I looked everywhere else. There was what? Cheerio dust everywhere. Because I was actually talking to my one-year-old, and I went and I said, son, why didn't you clean all this stuff up? Now we got Cheerio dust everywhere. And he looked up at me and just made one of his funny faces. And his face said this. It said, Dad, don't you know I don't even speak English, Pops? I certainly don't know nothing about sweeping up, and I don't know what Cheerios are. I put them in my mouth constantly, and I certainly don't know what Cheerio dust is. And so I said to myself, if you want something done right, you got to do it yourself, right? So I cleaned up the Cheerio dust, and I want you to know that God, Christmas, this whole declaration of God getting into skin is basically that idea. Creation, you're not doing it right. You ain't right. You're not good. I need to get in there and do it myself. So there's this word. Some people call us Christians. Some people call themselves Christians. Christ is the reason people call themselves Christians. Christ is this Greek word that correlates to this Hebrew word called Messiah. And roughly, it's usually kind of thought of as a king. But in the Old Testament, it's the word like Messiah, Mashiach, it's pronounced maybe. It's a word that's a little broader than just king, but it's a word that speaks about anointing. And the core of what that word means, it goes all the way back to painting oil on stuff. So the idea that you'd put oil on people to anoint them to a particular office. Here in America, what we do, you get a badge if you got a job, right? I anoint you, like, here's your badge, get to work, right? But in the old covenant books, the idea is that someone sacred would come and they would put oil on someone's head and, like, you know, this is their office. They're in an office today. So today what I want to talk about are the three offices of the Old Testament that were kind of fulfilled by Jesus. They required anointing, though. These were things that God actually appointed particular people to. So I don't know if I have this on your sheet, but I wrote this. God anointed a select few to be prophet, priest, and kings for hundreds of years until he, God, actually came down, put on flesh, and fulfilled these roles in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, who was God in flesh. So let's start with number one, prophet, and I think you can fill in some blanks now. So the first one is prophet. God in skin, because he had some stuff he wanted you to hear, right? God came in, God got involved because he's got a message for you to hear. So God didn't just send an instructional manual to earth, like, like, hey, here's the book, read the book, God said. But instead, God got deeply involved, came to earth through this virgin. He got involved in vocal cords throughout history. Even before Jesus, he got involved in cerebriums. That's something I looked up. I don't even know what it is. Some part of the brain. Maybe it helps you talk. He got involved in lips. He got involved in tongues. He got skin in your game. He got involved. So throughout history, he was appointing these prophets, and these prophets were spokespeople for God. They shared the message of God, and they weren't just teachers of the Bible. They were literally given a message from God, sometimes through an angel, that they had to foretell. They had to tell this message to the people of God so that they could hear from God. So I like this definition from Timothy Paul George. He said that prophets were recipients of direct divine revelation, which means just what I said, that they would hear from God in a particular way and then tell people. They would even sometimes start their sentences out. In fact, they wrote the books, the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Nehemiah, Nahum. We got all these books, and a lot of them start out with this four-word sentence that says, "Thus says the Lord," right? Like, this is from God. I am quoting him. So there's kind of three things that that another teacher I was reading pointed out, and I think this is true. Scott Hollingshed, who's a church planner in Seattle, he said there's three job requirements for a prophet. And the first one is that they can't subtract from what God says. They have to say everything God said, and they can't leave anything out. And then number two, they can't add. They can only tell what God said, not nothing more. And that's a heavy burden, especially for somebody that gets up and tries to bring meaning out of these prophetic words that have already been spoken. You kind of feel the weight and the burden of helping people understand what God wants them to hear. So a prophet says everything, nothing less than what God says. Number two, he's only tells what God says. He's not supposed to add anything. Then number three, this teacher said that basically if one or two is broken in the old covenant books, like, they would die. They would be maybe even put to death, that God would get them. So there is a weight to this thing, and it was a sacred thing, and people were anointed to be prophets. And sometimes, don't you know, family messages can get misunderstood, can't they? You ever tell your kids or your friends or anybody anything and they think the opposite thing? I heard a story of somebody going into office and they had all this bubble wrap, right? Just tons, like pounds and pounds of bubble wrap. And they asked their boss, like, "Where should I put all this bubble wrap?" And the boss said, "Oh, just pop it down over there in the corner. Pop it down," they said. And then the person went over there, they hadn't worked there long, and they got on the bubble wrap and they jumped for 3 hours popping all the bubble wrap. And then their boss came and was like, what did you do? They misunderstood, didn't they? It's very hard to communicate. It's very challenging to communicate. So God does what he can do the best. He gets involved and he makes the message clear. So God comes in, he put the skin on, he came in the form of his son, and because he had something he wanted you to hear. So this is why preaching is so important. This is why we gather once a week or more to try to talk about what God has communicated so we can clearly understand it. But God doesn't, through history before Jesus, God didn't just speak in messages to people, through people, but a few other things about this. He certified their messages through miracles. I've shared this story a couple times. Let me just share a Christmas story with you real quick. There was a sweet elderly couple, and they chose to never have kids, and basically in the fall the man grew really ill. He had cancer, and by the winter he had passed away. And this woman who loved her husband, had been married for decades, and she loved her husband so much, you know, and she was really just grieving through him through the Christmas season. And she did what most people do when it's Christmas, you know: "I'm not going to put any trees up. I'm not going to put any decorations up." And so it was it was like 2 weeks before Christmas Day, and she's sitting in her living room, and somebody knocks on the door. And she goes and she answers the door, and it's a man with this young, like, golden retriever puppy, you know, just like barking and like looking cute and everything. And she's like, "Hey, who are you?" And he said, "I've been assigned to give you this dog." And she hands her the leash and gives her a letter. And she opens up, she holds the leash, she's like, what is this? She opens up the letter, and it was a letter from her husband. And the husband said, "You know, I know you're going to miss me, and Christmas is going to be different, so I've given you this companion to spend Christmas with." And now we're all kind of crying. We're like, "Oh, how sweet." And so basically she took the dog in, and she put all her Christmas decorations up and had a great Christmas. So I tell you that story not to kind of get you anywhere emotionally, but just to kind of tell a sappy Christmas story. You can share that with somebody you like. I read that in a book called Christmas, what is it, Chicken Soup for the Soul, Christmas Miracles, all right? And so there are actually 100 of Christmas miracles. But really in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, what miracles were, they were things that blew your mind. Right? Not just something like, you know, somebody making it through a surgery and, oh, it's a miracle. And it is important to pray for people. We want God involved in surgery. We have a few surgeries going on now. But miracles, really in the biblical sense, are things that blew people's minds, things that happened like the resurrection of Jesus, other resurrections, miracles like the sea parting and people walking across dry ground, miracles like water being turned into blood or water being turned into wine. These kind of miracles, what they did, how they functioned in the narrative of God, was they highlighted what the prophet was saying. So Jesus rose from the dead primarily so that we would know that what he said was infinitely and powerfully true. And so this is how miracles function in the Old Testament. Also, he would send angels. A lot of times, a lot of those stories, I'm sure, include like angels, stories of angels. And I've heard some pretty incredible stories about people feeling like hands on their back and they're lifted up out of the ocean just before they drowned. And, you know, I don't discredit those things. That stuff could happen. But mostly what God did with his angels is he delivered messages with angels. That's actually what angels means. They're messengers. So that's why when Jesus comes, his whole thing starts with the birth stories. It's announced by heavenly messengers, these angels. So angels help us confirm and know what is prophetic. So also one thing that we see about the prophecies, the prophetic messages from the prophets, is they have this huge cliffhanger. Let me ask you guys a question. How many of you have like 1, 2, or 3 like TV shows you're watching right now? So just one person watches TV. Come on, guys. Anybody? Come on. You confess up. You confess your sins to one another, right? It's not a sin to watch TV anyway, right? So yeah, we all have got a show that we watch. And I know I was into a show a couple of years ago, and I was almost religiously watching this show for 4 seasons. And it had the largest cliffhanger that could ever happen, like the season finale. You didn't know if everybody was going to die. You didn't know like what was going to happen and what happened to the next season. They canceled the show. So now I am forever not going to know how this thing ends. How many of you ever had that happen? Like a show just kind of ended. It was maybe kind of a weird show, and you just didn't get a conclusion to it. Well, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant books, the sacred literature, they're like the biggest cliffhanger you can ever imagine. Right? The story kind of ends with one prophet, narratively wise, one prophet, you read about this in Nehemiah, he gives everybody the law and they break it and he pulls out all his hair. Like that's how the Old Testament ends. And it's waiting. And then there's 400 years and there's no prophets. And then the angels come in. And Jesus fulfills as a prophet. So the text here says that it's really funny in this text, this Revelation text, how verse 4, you know, John's saying, "Hey, I'm teaching you guys the 7 churches. I got a message for you. Grace and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, from the 7 spirits before his throne." And then verse 5, it says this, and from Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the faithful witness. So it's kind of funny how John is like starting this letter. He's like, hey, you know, this is John. I'm in Ephesus and talking to these churches. Oh, yeah, and Jesus says, hey. So the whole context here is Jesus is speaking to John, but he calls here Jesus something interesting. He calls Jesus the faithful witness. So Jesus is this prophet. Jesus is definitely a prophet. I think he's more than a prophet, but he is definitely the prophet to fulfill all the prophets. Because there were some bad prophets. Prophets did some bad things. Prophets didn't speak God's word. Sometimes they added, sometimes they subtracted. But Jesus came to be the faithful prophet, to give the full testimony of what God is up to. He put on some skin so that you could hear his message. So there's this old Christmas story. Some of you have probably heard it before, but there was this grumpy old man. Anybody know some grumpy old men? Anybody here a grumpy old man yourself? Are you getting there? So he was somebody, his heart had grown cold to the things of God. He was kind of agnostic. He called himself these things. I don't want anything to do with religion. Of course, his wife loved the Lord and went to church, and it was like the Sunday before Christmas, or maybe it was Christmas, and the wife was like, hey, I'm going to church, grumpy old cuss, you know, like, do you want to come with me? And like, he cussed and said no and whatever, and so it's snowing and all that kind of stuff at his house. He hears the church bells ringing, church has started, and he's looking out his window, and he sees that there are these birds that are living in his barn, and there are all these birds out there, and he realizes that when he closes it up, that the birds are going to be trapped, you know, and they're going to die. All these birds are going to die. And he's trying to shoo them out, but it's too high. He's got a broom. He's trying to knock them out. He's screaming at them, hey, you dumb birds, like, get out of here. You know, you're going to die. And he's like, oh, yeah, birds actually are like my one-year-old. They don't speak English, right? And so he's trying to get these birds out. And he comes to this realization inside himself that the only way that he could think of that would get the birds out of there would be if he could become a bird and go tell all the birds, hey, get out of here, you're gonna die. And then he hears the church bells and he realizes, oh, that is why Jesus came. Jesus came to become one of us so that he could communicate to us. And he has given us his word. So, prophet, God got some skin in the game because he had some stuff he wanted you to hear. Number two, priest, God got some skin in the game so he could cover your sin. God got some skin in the game so that he could cover your sin. I like that show, Dirty Jobs. Anybody seen that? It's okay. You can admit you watch TV here at church. Dirty Jobs is a great show because it's this guy, what's his name, Jim Rowe or something? Mike Rowe, he goes around to, is he from Dundalk? Wow. No way, that's awesome. Thanks for bringing that up. So he goes around and he finds the worst kind of jobs. I've seen him be with people that clean out septic tanks. I mean, I've seen him go to places where they harvest, meat. There's just mess everywhere. He's out people in the mud cleaning up stuff. The priest of the old covenant would be the dirty jobs of Old Testament life. Their jobs were actually surrounded the activity of sacrificing animals. They had to be in shape. They were carrying these huge amounts of beef around, and they would burn these animals. There would be a lot of blood everywhere. It might be too early for this, but hopefully you guys hadn't had breakfast. I won't go into all the kind of stuff that they did, but let's just leave it to say it was messy and it was hard, and a lot of people ask, why? And I've had this conversation a lot here in the area with animal lovers. God loves animals, by the way. But why did these animals need to die in this vicious way? And I think that the answer to that is so that we could see our sin. So that we could see the incredible sacrifice that is needed to pay for our wrongdoing. See, one thing that we need to tell you about this God that we talk about, He is far more holy and overwhelming and perfect than any of us will ever be able to imagine. Even the most religious person that spends all of their life giving away, taking away all their stuff, meditating forever, can never really conceive of the greatness and the beauty and the perfect love, the perfect holiness, the perfect wrath, the perfect unchangingness of our God. Can never see how bright and holy and destroying His light is. So one thing that He put in these Old Covenant books, one thing that He put in this Old Covenant world, was that He required animals to be bled out and burned so that we would see the deepness, the darkness of our sin compared to His awesomeness. So I wrote here that this priest, this office of priest in the Old Testament, they were anointed to teach people about to make them aware of sin and let them know that sin and wrongdoing requires death. That's what the Old Testament teaches. So Psalm 51 verse 5 says that in sin my mother conceived me. This text in Isaiah 59 says this: Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. You're separated from God. And ultimately that means death. So I heard this story of a kid waiting in this long line for Santa Claus. And when he got to Santa Claus, he jumped up in Santa Claus' lap and he literally had like 3 pages of stuff he wanted. And he was telling Santa Claus about it. Right, he's like, I need Star Wars, video games, action figures. I need this video game console. I need an iPad, an iPhone. I need these lipsticks. I need all this stuff. You know, I need toys. I need remote control cars. I need all this. I need this. Doing on and on. And last thing he said, I need a skateboard. And so then Santa looked at him and he was like, man, that is a lot of stuff. I'm definitely going to have to check and see how good you've been this year. And if you hadn't been this good, I don't know how much of that stuff I can get. I got to check and see how good you've been. And the little kid kind of looked a little downcast, and he looked back up at Santa, and he said, okay, well, just give me the skateboard. You're going to run a background check. It's the skateboard. And I think we all kind of know that we don't deserve all the things we really think we deserve. Like deep down we know there's something broken in us. Deep down we know we haven't been as perfect as God wants us to be. Deep down we all know that our sin is dark. And that our sin means death. And that we will have to answer for our sin that of not being perfect for God. Now here's another thing that the priest, though, sought to teach, was that God could cover sin. So the idea, there was this big part of the temple called the Holy of Holies, and inside the Holy of Holies, it had the Ark of the Covenant that represented the holiness of God, the greatness of God, the wrath of God. Inside it was stuff like the Ten Commandments, the law. Inside it was stuff like the jars of manna and also the stick that Moses had when he was delivered the law. And so what the priest would do, it was actually one priest, the great high priest, would go in there with blood and he would pour blood all over this Ark of the Covenant onto something called the mercy seat. And it would basically, the idea is that blood covered the wrath of God. It covered our sin. It made it so that God's wrath and His punishment wouldn't come upon us because that blood was poured on there. And Hebrews 9:22 says this: Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So in the Old Testament, in these Old Covenant books, they even taught that you shouldn't eat blood because it was sacred. So you should get your steak well done. Another thing that the priests did is they mediated a relationship between God and man. They would be the people, the human means where people would be connected to God. There are all these things in the Old Testament where God is showing himself as a person. In fact, in Genesis 32, there's a really interesting when Jacob is in the midst of getting to know God. He's camping out, and it says that this person, this being that looked like a person, met him, and he knew it was like God or something. So he started wrestling with God, and the Bible says in Genesis 32 that he actually wrestled with God all night long. And the point was, he was saying, I'm not going to stop wrestling you, God, until you give me a blessing. And I'll tell you, Jacob walked away. He was lucky that he survived, but he walked away from that tussle with God with a limp, didn't he? It says that the Lord like reached in and, I don't know, kind of messed with his hip. So he says there in that text, though, he says, I have seen God face to face. So these priests, they kind of function as the go-between, the out and back between man and God. So Revelation 5 in our text here that we were kind of looking at, it says, and from Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. So Jesus, he came to fulfill this role of priest. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews writes about this. It says that he actually died in the flesh so that we could be free. And he took that death that we deserve on his cross so that we could be free from the curse of sin. He gave his blood. He is the actual sacrifice with his blood so that we could be covered. Jesus became our mediator. First Timothy says that there's one mediator between God and man, and it's Jesus Christ. So listen to Isaiah 7 verse 14. This is really where we get the prophecy of the virgin birth of Jesus. Listen to what it says. It says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed one, he came to be our prophet. He came to be our priest. And he came to be God with us. There's an interesting thing about this prophecy of the Old Testament. It talks about this anointed one that was coming would be in line with the kingship of David. David was this immortalized king. He's the most famous king of Israel. And the idea is that his lineage there would go on forever. The line of David would go on forever, that he would reign forever. So this brings us to this third idea today of the Old Testament being fulfilled, that God got some skin in the game, that he's the prophet, that he's the priest, that he's the king. God got some skin in the game so that he could lead and deliver his people. So Genesis 3:15, this really starts. It comes after the snake deceives the woman, and the woman eats from the tree, and God curses the snake, and he tells the snake this. He says, the day will come where this woman will have a son, and he will crush the snake's head. So we have a king who will win. We have a king who will reign forever. Listen to this from Psalm 89. It says, I will sing the steadfast love of the Lord forever. By the way, have you ever thought about why we sing? Singing is not a religious activity. Singing is an activity you do because of joy. Right? Do you ever get on the radio and start singing with Beyonce because you're religious? No, it's because you get a little excited about whatever Beyonce's talking about. But I'll tell you, when Taylor and Reed, they got their own kind of Beyonce thing happening. We get into it because we're connected to a real God, and there's real things, there's real benefits. We sing for joy. It says, I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth, I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens, you will establish your faithfulness. And you have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, who is this king, my servant. I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. So there's this Old Testament theme of this king. He was actually just the second king of Israel. But it said time and time again, you're gonna be the king forever. But guess what? In our timeline, that none of his kids have been king for 1,000 years, 2,000 years, except for one guy, King Jesus, who has reigned through that time, through us as church. So this week we lost a good man, I think, George W. Bush. You may not agree with everything. Not George W. Bush, but George H. W. Bush, Herbert Bush. So you may point one. 41. Yeah. So he passed away, and there was a big funeral. Did anybody get off of work because of his funeral? Like, yeah, we like George Bush. Oh no, one got off work. So some people I know got off work. So like, I'm for George Senior Bush. But he was known as a good leader. And he's actually the first president I remember. I was born during Reagan, but I don't remember him. But I remember Bush. I remember him getting made fun of on Saturday Night Live, particularly also. But I remember George Bush. And he, as I've read a little bit about him, he was a good guy. He's known as a guy with a lot of integrity. He fought 52. I didn't know this until I read a little bit about him this past week. He flew 52 combat missions in World War II, and he was a pilot. He survived all those. Apparently, he had his wife, it was his girlfriend at the time, his wife Barbara's name written across the plane. This is how he started kind of his career, being a servant to the community. He became president. He fought a war during being president of the Persian Gulf War. His son became president. He'd be a pretty good guy. Some people will say, man, that they would go across the country to go to his funeral and say, George Bush, greatest leader, great president, awesome guy. But there's one big catch about George W. Bush and every other leader you've ever heard of. They die. Right? George Bush died a few days ago. He's dead. He can't lead anymore. But I want you to know that our God said that this line of David will reign forever, and it only did through Jesus, who is not dead, who rose from the dead. So it's a king. He's a king who will win. He's a king who will reign forever. And he's a king who is more than just the prophet, priest, and the king. Listen to this prophecy about Christmas. For unto us a child is born. This is in Isaiah 9. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And I think that's a reference to his eternal reigning. But listen to these four or five titles he's given. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor. This child that will be born will be called Wonderful Counselor. He will be called Mighty God. He will be called Everlasting Father. He will be called the Prince of Peace. So God is more. Jesus, God in skin, Jesus Christ is more than just a prophet, priest, and king. But he is God in skin, coming to change things. So the last thing that I want us to see, and this is really the main point, so if you've zoned out a little bit, let me get you back in. So we've just kind of went through this prophet, priest, and king, Jesus, Christmas. All this is about God saying, hey, there's not been enough good prophets. There's not been enough good priests to make people right. There's not been enough sacrifices given to get people into heaven. There hasn't been enough good leadership. There hadn't been enough good kings. And so I got to go do it myself. And so God jumps into skin, and he said, call my name Jesus, because I will save my people from my sin. So the last thing I want you to think about, so write this down, think about this week. Think about this week. Jesus, prophet, priest, and king, Jesus, he got into some skin to make you into a kingdom of anointed priests. And verse 6 says, he made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So, as we think through the truths of Scripture, we see that God was anointing people through history to be prophets, to be priests, to be kings. But ultimately, they came forward. Jesus came forward to do it himself and make a new way, but ultimately to make us into a kingdom of priests. We are people who connect people to God. So As Taylor and Reed come up, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for sending your son to be with us, to give us meaning and new life. And God, we ask you to help us through this Christmas as we think about the fact that you are God, and that you sent your son Jesus to make a way for us to be your kingdom, to be your people, to be your prophet, to be your priest. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.